Now I am.
Thumbs up. Okay. Anyhow. All right. Y'all behave. Anyhow. All right. Well, for X number of months, most of the year, we've been talking about the progress of Paul. So I actually have been in such deep prayer today, I have not had time to study it for any message. So there are any questions tonight? Okay, that's it. See ya. Yeah, right. Anyhow, are there any questions? Anything relative to Paul and his ministry? Anything? Okay. Guess I might have to piece together a study here. Anyhow, we have been going through Paul, the ministry of Paul, and the progress that he made based on revelations that were given to him by the Lord. And just real quick and running across a few things here or there, if you would, I know this isn't Paul that we're going to be talking about, but just to give you a mind view of some things here, turn to Matthew 15. In Matthew 15. Storyline that we're pretty familiar with. If not, we'll definitely read it. But there's a point that I want to make here. You know, there's a lot said today in Christendom about following Jesus. There's a lot of emphasis in taking his teachings out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and making a ministry out of it and establishing a denomination out of the things that Christ said. And those of us that know the Word of God to any degree rightly divided sees that this ministry was not ever directed at us. I mean, if anybody wants to take Jesus Christ's ministry and apply it to themselves, there's some stuff that you just have got to omit as a preacher to take Christ's ministry and apply it to yourself. For instance, Matthew chapter 15 would be a good example. In verse 21, he says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us." So you see, there's a lot of love coming forth here, right? This woman has serious issues. Her daughter's grievously vexed with the devil, and she comes to the Lord for help. And he answered her not a word, so he's not willing to put forth any help towards her. And furthermore, the disciples come up when they see her and hear that she's asking for help. They're saying, "Send her away. She's just bothering us. Get rid of her." And he does answer her, but it's not exactly what she wanted to hear. In verse 24, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So right there, if you're one that's being taught to follow Jesus, right there, that should tell you something. That should throw up a flag and let you know that Christ was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so she came and worshiped him, it says in verse 25, "Lord, help me." And he said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Well, the children's bread, many times in your Bible, bread is mentioned in reference to the Word of God and the blessings of the Word of God. And so it's a children's bread, which would be Israel's blessings that would come from the Lord. And then to cast it to dogs, which he is then referring to her as a dog, as many Gentiles or the Gentiles were referred to by the Jews as being dogs. And she said in verse 27, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What she did there was recognize her position before Israel or the Jews, and the fact that, yeah, I may be referred to as a dog by your people, but at least the dogs get crumbs that fall from their master's table. And so it was very impressive to the Lord in verse 28. Jesus said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So what happens is you have a situation where many preachers today, through their religion, will take the position of following Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They stumble at that part that says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so how can we fix it? Because my people in my church are not stupid. They read that too, that Christ is not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So consequently, they take the fact that this Gentile woman came to him, bowed down to him, Lord, and said, you know, even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then her daughter was healed based upon that. And so they say, well, you see there, Jesus still had some kind of relationship or went out towards the Gentiles, which that's not true. Nothing bears in Scripture of Jesus Christ's ministry that he went to the Gentiles. Now, that woman came to him, and because of her faith and the great faith that she had, her daughter was healed at that point based on that. But it didn't alter his ministry. He wasn't all of a sudden then turned to the Gentiles. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that's Matthew 15. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And look in Matthew chapter 10. So you want to be a follower of Christ? Well, let's see those that followed Christ, also known as his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so consequently, the next few verses is the name of the 12. We'll just skip that. And then we'll go down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. So that was directed right at them. Don't even go in the way of the Gentiles. And don't go to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were in the northern part of Israel. They were associated with the 10 tribes that were unfaithful, so he didn't want them to go there. He wanted them to go to Israel, the house of Israel. And he says, of course, as you go in verse 7, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of heaven then, which is being offered at that time, was being offered to Israel. It wasn't being offered to Gentiles. So, once again, you go back and you see these preachers today that can't make a ministry beyond the ministry of Jesus Christ, because in wording, God forbid that I should have a ministry beyond the red letters of Jesus, you know, the words Jesus spoke, and go outside of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What kind of preacher would I be? I mean, I wouldn't be a Christian at that point in time. Well, you know, the devil is very good at these schemes. He does these type things. He works this book very well. So we see from this that Christ wasn't sent to the Gentiles. We see he commanded his disciples not to go into the way of the Gentiles, which now brings us to Acts chapter 10. Look in Acts chapter 10, and this is Peter in his ministry. And I'm trying to think exactly how much to read here instead of the entire chapter, just for time's sake. But in Acts chapter 10, this is Peter, one of the 12, that was told not to go into the way of the Gentiles by Christ. In chapter 10 of Acts, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. It's not music, that's, you know, military. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, which I would imagine he would be. He said, what is it, Lord? And he said, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So this is a very godly man. It describes him in verse 2. He's devout. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And the gave much alms to the people wasn't that there were people shaking tin cans in front of Walmart type thing. The alms to the people were supporting the Jews. If there were poor Jews or if a Jewish group needed help with something, he was willing to help them out. And he had a report of that among the Jews. And he was a devout man. He feared God. He prayed to God always. So the Lord appeared to him to go get Peter, one of the 12. And so that's what he does. He sends to go get Peter. Now, Peter is in another city. It's in Joppa. And so the Lord's got to make a little connection with him. Go down to verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Kind of like everybody on Sunday here when I'm preaching, y'all fall into a trance. I'm like, hello? Anybody out there? Like tonight, yes. Verse 11, and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So that would be, common would be profane or something that's defiled according to a Jew. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself with the vision, what this vision which he should mean, that he had seen what should mean, behold, the men were sent from Cornelius and made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And verse 21, Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, and good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So they're telling Peter, Cornelius got this vision from God and sent us over here to get you, and you're to go back with us and go to Cornelius and preach the word to him. So Cornelius is now headed on a trip, verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So Cornelius had a house full. He had family. He had his servants. He had any guests that would be there. So the house was full. In verse 28, and he said, You know, watch, how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So the vision that God gave Peter about all the creatures that were let down, and the Lord said, Now eat. He said, No, Lord, I haven't eaten anything common or unclean. Well, that was a vision in reference to these Gentiles that he went to. Now, Peter had to be instructed on this. As a matter of fact, concerning the vision and all, he challenged it three times. You remember? He said this thing was done three times and the vessel was received up. Well, I don't fault Peter for being in unbelief or being, you know, questioning God. But understand, Peter had just spent about 3 years with the Lord. Didn't we just read Matthew 15? I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, he commanded them saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles. So this is what Peter knows. You know, that's his ministry, is not to go to the Gentiles, not to go in the way of the Gentiles. So when he gets his vision, all of a sudden God's changed the plan on him. Go to these Gentiles. Well, there's a reason for him going to these Gentiles. And that's because Cornelius was a particular type Gentile that blessed this nation of the Jews, showed favor to the Jews. Therefore, the blessings of God would come upon Cornelius through the Jews, which happened to be Peter. Peter was bringing the word of God to him. I want you to back up to verse 2 of the chapter. Pay attention to this now, because it's very important. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he said unto him, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So there was a memorial. So here, let's go to the board here and take the ministry of Christ, crucifixion. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. He was not sent but unto the house of Israel. The Lord ascends up. Peter and the 12 begin over here with their ministry. And Peter then has to be shown this vision three times to convince him to go to these Gentiles. Now, when the Lord appeared to Cornelius, we're going to go with Acts 10, because that's where we are. He says something very important to Peter in verse 4. He says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. In other words, what you're doing, Cornelius, has come up as a memorial before God. Now, we have one day out of the year which we call Memorial Day. Now, what is Memorial Day about, basically? Recognizing, remembering our veterans, right? Memorial Day. Well, what Cornelius was doing came up as a memorial, meaning it comes from the memory. That's part of memorial. You're remembering back. So what is God remembering back to? If what Cornelius is doing, what is God remembering? Memorial, remembering. Hold this and go to Genesis. And look in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, this is the days and times of Abram, very important patriarch to Israel, very man of great faith. So the Lord's having a little chat with him here, kind of washes it out a little bit by saying he's having a little chat. It's a big deal, really. In Genesis 12, thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God. Well, what is the memorial? Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, the nation of Israel. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So if a family of the earth was going to be blessed by God, who was it going to be through? That nation. I'll make of thee a great what? Nation. It's of the seed of Abraham. And God says, I'll bless him that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth me. So when you get back to Acts chapter 10, in Acts 10, you look in verse 2. Acts 10, verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, so forget tithing, he gave much alms, and prayed to God always. Verse 4, what is it, Lord? He said, thy prayers and thine alms, the charitable giving, the support, are come up for memorial before God. Well, God then recognized that promise that he made back there in Genesis chapter 12 to Abram and his seed, which became a nation. And so consequently, Cornelius, what he is doing based on verse 2 is blessing that nation. So when God says it's come up as a memorial, God is recalling back the promise he made to Abraham, or Abram in that case, in Genesis chapter 12. That's the memorial. God is honoring what he committed to Abram back here through Peter to Cornelius. So even though Peter did not alter his route concerning his ministry to Gentiles, he did have a particular case where God sent him to that Gentile, Cornelius, based upon Cornelius and what he was doing for the nation of the Jews, which is giving much alms to the people. So God honored that. That's why Cornelius was sent there. If Cornelius was committed as a ministry to the Gentiles, then the Lord wouldn't have had to drop the sheet, explain it to him three times. He would have known, hey, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, that hadn't come to fruition yet. All he knew is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matter of fact, the Lord told him, he said, stay in Jerusalem. Abide in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, the Lord calls Peter and sends him out over here to Cornelius, and back to Jerusalem he goes. So that was just reaching out to this one individual. Now we get, come further down the line, and we get into this beautiful parameter here, which turns out being the dispensation of the grace of God, headed up by Paul. Now, Paul gets his ministry started, and we know this, we've read it before. Turn to Romans and look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, Paul's ministry, he knows sort of out of the gate, so to speak, that it was to the Jew first, but it was also to the Greek. In other words, he knew there would be Gentiles incorporated into his ministry. His ministry would reach out to Gentiles. And you never find one account of Paul, not one place, where he questioned, why am I going to Gentiles? What am I doing going to Gentiles? Peter said, you know that is an unlawful thing for a man that's called a Jew to enter under the roof of one that's not of the nation of the Jews or a Gentile. Paul never said that. Paul never said that. When he was called, he was sent to the Jew first, but he also knew his ministry encompassed the Gentiles also, and he never doubted or questioned it like Peter. That was his ministry. Paul is the minister of the Gentiles. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. So consequently, that brings us to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So that right there should really segregate ministries in your mind concerning the Bible. "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He commanded them, going, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Peter did have that encounter with Cornelius, but there's no evidence in Scripture that Peter's ministry turned to the Gentiles, because it did not. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, Peter and Paul met, and they shook hands on Peter going to the circumcision and Paul to the uncircumcision. Peter to the Jew, Paul to the Gentile. So then Paul comes along, and he is the apostle of the Gentiles. This is the man. He winds up, progress of Paul, which the study has been about for 6 months or so, progress of Paul by revelation, he winds up in prison, and he pens Ephesians while he's there. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." You Gentiles. Now I want to look at these Gentiles for just a minute, because it's very important to understand these Gentiles. Look in Ephesians, go back to chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we know that these Gentiles in particular, one thing about them at the end of verse 3, they were children of wrath. And I should have read a little more than that at the end of verse 3, were by nature the children of wrath. And, you know, I look nature up because it's kind of an odd word. It just has to do with the physical elements of this world, even the universe. You know, gravity and sunshine and darkness and the moons and the stars. And then on the earth, it's the nature of everything that exists. You know, whether it be plant life, animal life, human life, the seas, the oceans, the air. You know, it's that's what nature is about. And so when you take individuals, there's a nature about individuals. We are born from our parents, obviously, and we by nature get traits from our parents. We get our facial looks, our body build, our chemistry of our bodies are structured out that. Habits can be formed from just birth, not even being taught anything about a habit. You can carry it on just generally by nature. And that's the whole reproductive thing. Well, Paul writes here that in addressing these Ephesians here, they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These Gentiles then were, in essence, he's saying, you were born with nothing in your future but the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And so, consequently, to go a little deeper to understand that, you have to understand these Gentiles. To do so, go to verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Well, having no hope and without God in the world is why they were by nature the children of wrath. The only thing they had in their future was the wrath of God. And it was because of one specific thing. It was that they weren't saved, but it goes deeper than that. And Paul addressed it in those two verses that we just read. They were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh. Well, I know who the circumcision is in the flesh. It's this nation. It's these Jews. It's the descendants of Abraham. That is the circumcision. That was Genesis 12. Guess what you find? And we don't need to go back there. You can make note. Guess what you find in Genesis 17? God making a covenant with Abraham and his seed about circumcision. Genesis 17. So then this nation has a covenant circumcision made with God through Abraham. So when it says, you're called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made by hand, he's saying, those Jews called you uncircumcision. To a Jew, an uncircumcised individual meant you were damned. You were cursed of God. And so consequently, what we're seeing is there is a separation between the Jews and these Gentiles. We did not see that with Peter and Cornelius. Why? Cornelius was a man that feared God, prayed to God always, gave much alms to the people. And so consequently, by doing that, God sent Peter to him. These Gentiles and Ephesians there in this age weren't like Cornelius. They were not like Cornelius. They weren't fearing God. They weren't giving alms to the people. They didn't pray always. That's not them. So some people teach that when Paul got saved, Acts 9, that all of a sudden there's absolutely no difference in Jew or Gentile. There's just no difference. They also struggle with the fact there are two types of Gentiles in this age. I don't care about this time anymore. I don't care about this time or back here. I'm done with that tonight. I'm talking about this age we're living in. There were two types of Gentiles in this age. They were either Gentiles that blessed Israel, the Jews. Paul begins his ministry. You can read from Acts 9, start there. Every city he goes to, when he gets to that city and the Sabbath day gets there, where does he go? Straight to the synagogue. Where are gathered Jews and Greeks, Gentiles? Those Greeks aren't there because it's like, well, we had nothing else to do, so let's go to a synagogue. Or we wanted to just go hang out with the Jews and have a little Jewish food today. It never was like that. Those Gentiles were there because in their mind, they knew that the God of Israel was a God of heaven and earth. They knew that if they're going to get anything from God Almighty, it had to come from the God of the Jews. So they'd go there and they would listen to the Old Testament scriptures being read. And so they'd sit there and listen to that, and they would join together in that spirit of being with those Jews. That's one type of Gentile in this age. There was another type of Gentile, and the Ephesians are the poster children of the other type. They are the poster children of the other type of Gentiles. Verse 11 and 12 show you that. Let's read it. Wherefore remember, verse 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, Now watch. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, hence having no hope and without God in the world. These Gentiles were Gentiles that never went to a synagogue. They were Gentiles that never would give alms to the people. They're the Gentiles that if there was ever a war, it was a nation of these Gentiles fighting this nation here. That's the type Gentiles the Ephesians were. They did nothing with the Jews. Nothing. So someone will say, and I'm addressing that someone right now, that there's no difference in Gentiles during Paul's day. Well, if there's no difference in the Gentiles, those that bless Israel and those that cursed Israel, if there's no difference, then why did God go through the effort of having Paul pin down that you were strangers from the covenants of promise? You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Why throw that in there? If they're all the same, why throw that in there? Why not just say you're a bunch of Gentiles that were lost and you needed salvation? Because there's a difference in the Gentiles in Paul's ministry. And so when he gets to Rome, he gets a revelation while he is in prison. The last days of his life, he gets a revelation of God that the gospel that he had that initially went out to the Jew first and also to the Greek is now going to jump bounds because Israel rejected Paul. That's why he's in Rome in prison. Israel rejected Paul, so God had a ministry that he had never revealed. It's not in the Old Testament scripture. It's a mystery hidden God revealed to Paul in prison, and he writes it down that the salvation of God would go to Gentiles that did not bless Israel. And you know what we deserved? I'll bless them that bless thee, but I'll curse. No wonder they were the children of wrath without God in the world, having no hope, because they did not associate themselves with Israel. Now that Israel is not being on God's front burner of ministry, as it was with John the Baptist, what did that get him? Got his head chopped off. What about Jesus Christ? The Messiah comes to Israel. What did that get him? Nailed to a cross. The early church begins with the disciples. What happened to them? They were being persecuted and being put to death. God raises Paul up and still sends him to the Jews, the Jew first. Then they tried to kill him, and if the Roman powers hadn't grabbed Paul, took him off to Rome, and locked him up, the Jews would have killed him too. So God, in essence, God said, that's it. That's it. They won't believe anything I say to them through any man. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that message and I'm going to send it out to these Gentiles that deserve to be cursed. And when it goes out there, these, and he didn't say it in these words, but these rotten, no good Gentiles that, by the way, will eat anything as evidenced by dinner on the ground Sunday. You don't have to entice me three times to take and eat as Peter did. In essence, he said, that message now is going out to those Gentiles. And it has been for about 1,900 years. And Gentiles have been believing it. That's why he says in Ephesians 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward. Why didn't he say, which was given unto me, get my air going here. Verse 2, why didn't it read this way? If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. It doesn't say that, does it? Well, you know, it's just the way they wrote back there in Old English. And, you know, King James had to be particular. You got it. The ward adds a direction. Like, once you go this far this way, you go north, ward. In other words, the implication is you continue north. You're not turning east or west
are coming back south. You're just headed due north to Uward. From that point, when Paul penned this, God brought that gospel out to the Gentiles, and it's been going out that in that direction for 1900 years. And then he says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And that mystery is the fact that God would take the gospel, the grace of God, to you, Ward, and save Gentiles who were by nature the children of wrath, who were by nature without God in the world, who were by nature had no hope. And he brings that gospel out to save Gentiles such as ourselves. Pretty good message, I think. Not that it was from me, but it's a program that's pretty good. And I think sometimes, you know, we hear this and, you know, it's easy to take it for granted. But we've got to keep reminding ourselves that this is it. This thing is going to culminate in the great catching up. When it does, this grace, this particular grace, that particular grace goes out. Because we get criticized, and I'm prepping you for this, that when we talk about the dispensation of grace and it's unique to this age, they go, oh, God's always had grace. First time it shows up is in Genesis chapter 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's always dealt with man graciously since he's fallen from a sinful state. But we're in a dispensation of the grace of God, meaning God is saving man today by faith in Jesus Christ, having delivered up his Son for us, dying for our sins, being buried and raised again, and that there are no works involved for salvation. That doesn't appear anywhere else in your Bible. Nowhere else. Everybody had to do something to show themselves justified before God. Today, we trust in Christ, and because of what Christ did, we're justified by the faith of Christ, not by our faith. That's why it's a dispensation of the grace of God, and it is absolutely unique. And when we go out, it goes out with us. And just God help the people that are left. That's all I can say. And we'll be having a party up there, trust me. Be fun. All right, that's what I have. Now, any questions? All right, cool. See ya. Yay.